Let's turn to a passage tonight, the book of Exodus in chapter 26. Book of Exodus and chapter 26. Number 13. The Lord is speaking to Moses, and he continues to tell him, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above, the head of it unto 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets. 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the night." Your God will bless to us a public reading of his work tonight. There are other sections in Exodus that pick up similar detail. We won't read them all tonight, we'll just refer to them as we go through. But very simply tonight, we're going to look at these boards that form the main structure and support for the tabernacle. You remember our brother Stephen pointed out to us that the tabernacle technically was the first covering that went over the structure, the one that they could see the underneath of when they were inside, but nobody really got to see the outside of that. And really, these boards were the main structure to hold up that covering, and of course it then supported all the other three on top of that one on the top of it. So we want to look at this tonight. I should have maybe looked at this before I did my study, but yes, there's good pictures on there, so we'll refer to them as we go through. And what I'd like to do very simply, just to take us down these verses to try and appreciate something of what these boards really signify, I want to look at, first of all, in verse 15, and from a phrase in verse 30, I want to look at their function, the boards and their function, and we're going to see that it's sanctuary service that happens in here. And then, secondly, from verses 16 down to 18, I want to look at their formation, and that's their size and shape, if you like, in these verses We're going to get some dimensions and so on in those verses, and the numbers and so on in verses 16 to 18. So their function, their formation. And then verses 19 down to 25, we're going to look at the foundation. And we're going to see the significance of the silver as we think of their foundation on those sockets of silver at the base of these boards. And then from verses 26 down to 28, we've got the fastenings. And we're going to look at the fact that it was made sure and steadfast by, first of all, the bars, and then we'll think a little bit about the pins and the cords. Now, we didn't read about them tonight, but you'll find them referred to in chapter 35 and in Numbers chapter 4. And we'll maybe think of the significance of why there's very little mention made of these pins and these cords, but we'll think about that later. And then lastly, because you'll notice that the materials that these boards were made of, you read a long way down the passage, you find at the very beginning they're made of shittim wood, but you read all the way down the passage, and it's really in the last few verses, verse 15 gives us the shittim wood, and then in verse 29, it's really at the end, in verse 29, that we're told that the whole lot, the boards, the bars, and so on, were all overlaid with gold. So we're going to think about the fabric of these boards, if you like, the materials that they were made of, and we're going to see the strength and the security there is in the picture here as we're looking at these boards. And of course we'll think of the significance of, yes, we have the shittim wood mentioned, and the significance that you don't get the gold mentioned until after you're resting on the silver. And that's quite significant, isn't it, for us, and we'll think about that later on. Now, let's come first of all to their function. What was the purpose? The Lord, as he's speaking to Moses here, before he goes into the detail of what size they were and what other things are associated with it, he gives us this statement in verse number 15. Thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, and at the end of the verse, standing up, standing up. And then in verse number 30, at the end of our reading, it says, thou shalt rear up the tabernacle. So these boards were used to rear it up, and they were standing up. It gave it a third dimension, if you like. It pulled it up into that view. Now, as we said earlier, the main purpose of the boards was to hold aloft the curtains over the top. So you'll see they're over the top and they're all dimensioned perfectly associated with one another, but their main purpose was to hold it up. Now, if these boards, we'll think about the height of them in a moment, but really the purpose of the structure, we're trying to think about what is the significance of these boards, what do they speak of, and whilst in a sense every vessel and every item in the tabernacle speaks of Christ, and we can see that, especially when we've been thinking about the shittim wood and we've thought of the incorruptibility of the manhood of our Lord Jesus and the gold associated with his deity. That is true, we see that primarily in that. But I suggest to you tonight that the boards themselves, the formation of these boards, are really pictures of you and I. Not only as individuals in existence in the world, but as we are gathered together, we form one unit as an assembly. We are assembled together. Like these boards, they were assembled in a particular way, and they formed the place where the presence of God was seen and known and felt in that day. And of course, when we're thinking about the tabernacle was that temporary structure. It was only there for a little while until the temple came, that bigger, more permanent structure. And of course, the world today, it doesn't see the church universal, if you like. It can't see everybody. It doesn't really recognise that. But it sees the gatherings of the Lord's people. It sees the evidence of Our Lord Jesus Christ and his people is seen in the gatherings of his people. And of course that's the temporary thing that we have, and that's the picture in the tabernacle. When we come to the temple, that is a future day, when the local thing and the small thing will be done away, and the bigger and the more permanent and the eternal thing will be seen, and that will be seen, yes, in the millennium, but also throughout all eternity when the church is all together and finished at that time. So these boards are speaking to us, and their purpose, the purpose for you and I gathering together, is to hold up Christ, is to display Christ. Now, as our brother Stephen told us the last time when we were thinking about those coverings, the outside covering, which was the grey skin, if you like, the waterproof outer layer, it wasn't really a pretty thing. And to the world outside, they see no beauty in him, do they? And we were reminded of that by our brother Stephen. But of course, on the inner side, the part that touches us, if you like, the part that was resting on the head of these boards, that beautiful fabric that was woven and the colours and so on that were in that first the tabernacle itself, was Christ himself. And all of it speaks of his glory and his person. So their main purpose was to uphold the four coverings. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us, doesn't he? He said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And he is now on high, and he is the head of the church, and he is the one who is seated there. But in a local sense, the visible sense, this is where we are. Now, of course, from the outside, nobody got to see these boards in their true sense. Only the priests who had the privilege of going in to the holy place, and the high priest once a year into the holiest of all, they actually then saw that inside. But they were standing up. And how did we get our standing? How did we get this privilege to be standing in the presence of God? It cost our Lord Jesus Christ everything, didn't it, for us to, who were sinners. He who knew no sin, Paul reminds us, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And because he took our sins away, he has given us, we who were guilty sinners, a standing in his presence. And we are only here because of what he has done. And we'll come to the significance of the silver in a moment. But that is you and I in the very presence of God. So that elevates us into that position. And that's a permanent position. And it's something that we will be eternally grateful for. And we'll come back to the eternality of it later on. But to think of it, the stone that was rejected has now got sinners who are righteous standing in the holy presence of God. But of course, when he uses that expression, rear up, it's something that the Lord has done when we think of the assembly and we think of the church in both senses. And the Hebrew writer reminds us, doesn't he? We've come not now to that tabernacle made with hands. We've come to the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. You see, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He has entered into heaven itself, even in the presence of God for us. Now, I don't want us to miss this point, because this is a really important point. I can give the Ordnance Survey people some coordinates and they'll find this hall. I can give the post office a postcode and they'll find this hall, although technically they should be because we've not got a letterbox. But that's beside the point. But you understand what I mean. That is physical dimensions that locate us here in this place. But when you and I gather together as Christians to the name of the Lord Jesus, and we claim the promise that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, that takes you and I out of this planet altogether and puts us into a completely different location and position than this world sees us in. On the outside, it just looks like something, a box in the middle of a tent. But on the inside, in here, when we're alone with the person of the Godhead himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God, he has brought us into heaven itself. You see, you and I can't understand where heaven is or what heaven is. We can't say, go to this coordinate in the universe or go into that galaxy and turn left at the next black hole and you'll find it, because you won't. It's a completely different world altogether. We are from a completely different place. But when you and I gather together, although we're in this old building and, you know, all the things that we think are right and wrong about it, that doesn't really matter. The significant thing is this, is that we are in the very presence of God. And that should affect us, and that should influence us, how we come, and what we think when we're here, and what we do when we're here. Now, I know we use this building for all sorts of things. They're not always necessarily assembly gatherings in that way. I'm not saying that this building should be revered and all that sort of thing, and blessed and all these kind of things. But it is a place that we gather together, and people associate us with this particular place. So we need to be careful what we do here. But I try to understand the spiritual aspect of it. When we come, the high and holy privilege that is ours, we are in the very presence of God. And the reality of it is when we come together. Now there is a sense that even when we're not together, we're still the assembly of God. We're still those that know and should know the presence of God, even though we're at home in our own little house, in our own little bedroom. We're still associated with one another. And although there might be temporary partings from the one another, when we come together, that is when we experience the fullness of knowing the presence of God. So, their function. And it's a sanctuary service in the sense that it is the very presence of God. I mean, we talk about the Son leaving the side of the Father and coming to the earth. That's so that you and I can understand it. We know that our God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And when we're not here, he's still here in that sense. But in reality, for us to appreciate the spiritual dimension of what we do when we come together, the responsibility of it is this, that we are the house of God. We are that building. We are, you and I, as human beings, are the structure that God dwells in. So that gives us a very high and holy privilege. Well, when Christ has gone into the holy places, not made with hands, that's where you and I are, in him. We are there in heaven itself, where we are here. I must keep going. Their formation, their size, and their shape. Very quickly here, seven things really associated with the shape of these boards. First of all, it says they were 10 cubits in length. And really, that dimension, it's about 5.5 metres or 15 feet in old money, if you think about it like that. So nearly three times the height of me, if you want to try and picture it in your mind. But not actually, is when you think of the temple, which was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits, in terms of the holy place. The dimension here, of course, the 10 cubits, it made the height of this space, and when we're thinking of the holiest of all, when we come in to that space, we know the dimension given to us because of the halfway point of the curtain, that the veil was 10 cubits from the back, and we know because of the dimension of the curtains in the other way, that the width of the holy place was 10 cubits internally that way too. So it was a perfect cube. But what completed that perfect cube was you and I being there, in the sense that the 10 cubits of the height of the boards, now that height is a natural height. To reach that height, the boards needed the gold. And so we have been made that height. We have been put in that position. We have been made in that way by the Lord himself. But it's that dimension that lets everybody outside see where the presence of God is. If it hadn't been 10 cubits high, then they would never have seen it over the height of the tent, coat, or the coat hangings around the perimeter of the court. So it is 10 cubits in length. Now, of course, to remember about the dimensions when you're given them here, although we like to convert them into feet and inches and millimetres and so on, the cubit was the measure of a man from his elbow to the top of his finger, a cubit. So it's roughly 18 inches. And if you convert it all into all these things, you can work things out. But the point is, it was the measure of a man. So when we come to the next dimension, a cubit and a half was the breadth thereof. What's the significance of a cubit and a half? In our minds, that's a funny number. It's not a number you wanted to, divide by or multiply by. But then think about it, what a cubit is. If you simply do that, elbow to elbow is a cubit and a half. So these boards standing side by side all were the same width, and they were basically the dimension of an overlapped arm. And so that's the fellowship of the boards in that sense. They are joined together, and we're going to see how they're held together in the sense of stability and so on. But that's the width of that board, the size of two overlapped arms. And so the boards, although they're only a cubit and a half, it's not very wide. It's just over 800 millimetres, if you think in that dimension. It's not very wide at all, although it is very, very tall. So on its own, it would really be not much use for anything. It would be more of a column than it would be a wall. But with all the other boards together, the 20 and the 8 and the other 20, when they're all together, they become something much more significant and much more useful when they're together in that way. And that's why the Lord has asked us to meet together and to come together as assemblies of God's people. He has given us purpose. He's given us that fellowship. And we have, we greet one another with a holy kiss, which in Scotland is a nice firm handshake. But so if I grab you by the elbow and by your hand, that's really what I'm doing. I'm making sure I'm getting a cubit and a half worth in my handshake. But you understand what I mean. Our fellowship together, we need one another in that particular way. So 10 cubits the length, a cubit and a half the breadth. Now on the bottom of the boards, there are two tenons. It's just the word for hands, really. And I'm glad the picture up there gives us an idea of it. We don't have a dimension for the depth of the board. And there are some who think it's either half a cubit or a cubit feet. And I think none of the Levites would have been able to lift it if it had been that size. I think it was a span, which is the width of a hand in terms of the depth of it. But we don't know, so let's not speculate about that. But in terms of the shape, the tenons that are on the bottom, two tenons on the bottom of it. So these are the two devices that locate the board into the socket. And we'll come back to the socket in a moment when we look at the silver. So there's really two foundational parts, if you like, to the bottom of these boards. There are two significant things that held them into the sockets. And I think Paul hit it on the head in Romans 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Two foundational things for you and I when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And of course, they were one against the other. They were both needed together. They weren't, one on the top and one on the bottom. They were both exactly together. In fact, in chapter 36, verse 22, it tells us they were equidistant. They were equally distant from the one another. So they had a perfect balance, if you like, in that way. And of course, Paul reminds the Colossians, doesn't he? We have been put into the presence of God, blameless, holy, he tells us in Colossians 1. And we have, in faith, been rooted and grounded in him. We're grounded and settled in our faith in that way. But of course, they were equally distant. So the first thing that the tenon did was that it located the board. Before even it was perfectly upright, the first thing the priest would have done, he would have found the two holes and he would have located the board. So its position, its location would be found first of all that way. So if you like, positionally, to enjoy this truth, we have been justified by our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been, in the eyes of God, the day that you and I were saved, the day that you and I trusted the Saviour, we were made clean. We were made fit for his presence, and positionally, we are justified. And no one can change that. Not even our own behaviour after we're saved can change that. We, in the eyes of God, have been made perfect if we have trusted him. If we have confessed our sins and confessed him as Lord, and we have trusted him as our Saviour, the one that God has risen again from the dead, then we shall know true cleansing, true justification, made as though we hadn't sinned at all in that sense. But once it had been located and pushed up into the socket, the two tenons, because they were perfectly equidistant, it was the design of the two tenons not only to locate it, but to steady it. And it kept it steady in the socket, these two tenons. And so, if the locating it reminds us of the positional truth, if you like, of being justified, the steadying of it gives us conditional truth, i.e., during the storms of life, and when there were fit, the wind would blow and so on upon the sides of this structure, it was the two tenons together that helped it stay in position. Of course, with the help of the bars and the cords, as we're going to see, but it was that foundational truth, being sanctified, if you like, in the presence of God, but something that is a continual thing. You and I can do much damage to that through our life and through the things that we do, the things that we say. So we need to keep ourselves in that way. And then, sixthly, we want to think, yes, there were 10 cubits, cubit and a half. They each had two tenons. They were one against the other. They were equally distant. And it was thus for all the boards. Every single board was exactly the same. Same dimension, same material, same structure, same foundation. Every single one of them were all the same. Of course, Paul reminds the Romans, doesn't he, in chapter 12. We, being many, are one body in Christ. Although there are many different folks, we are actually one and the same in him. And when these boards were together, depending on the sharpness of the corner of the gold, I suppose, and what they were able to manufacture, when they were aligned with the bars, I don't think you would have seen much distinction between them. You know, like wallpaper, you just see one whole look, although you know there's joins in there somewhere, you just see one finish on that wall. Well, the gold would have looked like three perfect walls, until, of course, the veil went up, and you would only see two in that outer place, and we don't have time to think about that. But you think about it. We're all different, but yet Christ's prayer for us would be, he's in John 17, you remember, when he prayed that they might be one as we are one. And of course the goal is that spiritual dimension, that divine attribute, and we have been made the sons of God, but together we can be as one and represent God here on earth. And then lastly, about the formation of them, and the numbers, there was 20 on the south, 20 on the north, and there was 8 on the west, 6 in the middle, and 2 that were used to form the corner. So almost like a T shape, where the south and the north came in exactly halfway into that board when you measure it all out. If you're interested in the dimensions, I'll show you my drawings later on, but I'll show you that later. But for just now, let's think about it. 48 number boards. You know, we were talking the other day about the ideal size of an assembly. And I remember the words of a brother down in Mitcham Junction, and he thought 50 was the good number. Well, I just wondered if he got that from the number of boards that were in this tabernacle. But, you know, that's a discussion for another day. But the point is this. Although there were 48 of them, and you were all the same, but every single one had their own individual role to play. There were those that needed 20 to keep them upright. There were those that just needed 6, and then all of them needed the 2 on the corner. And we don't have time to go into that, but you know, each board had a different part to play in the way the structure worked. Some were used in a tensile way, some were used in, you know, a structural way, and they were all, but their main purpose, all of them, as I've said, was to hold up the coverings at the top. So, what's the lesson for us here, in a sense? There was no depth given to this board as well. And I think when Paul asks us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, I just was challenged with this thought. What is my depth? Am I spiritually shallow? Or have I worked out my salvation? Have I worked out the significance of what God has done to me and is doing in me and doing through me? And am I working out my salvation? Am I working out my purposes that He has set for me in my life down here below? Or am I marked with spiritual shallowness? Every one of them, we're all at different stages in our spiritual career, from the youngest to the oldest. And it's not necessarily because you're old that you're spiritually the most deep, is it? And we need to be challenged by that to understand our own depth of spirituality in that way. So that's their formation, their size and their shape. But of course, we come now to their foundation, verses 19 to 25, the significance of the silver. Of course, these sockets that were there, 40 sockets on the south, 40 on the north, 16 on the west, 96 altogether, so 2 under each board. So again, the twin aspect of this subject is coming into view. But first of all, the silver. Let's understand the significance of the silver. Of course, in the scriptures, when we think of the silver, when we think of where this silver came from, if you go to chapter 38, you'll find that those that were at the age of responsibility, i.e. the age of 20, they were the ones that had to give a ransom for their soul. They had to pay the redemption money that contributed towards this. And when you add up all the silver together that was given there, there was 100 talents of silver given. And each socket had 1 talent. So, in it all, the boards were 96 talents, and of course the 4 that were left over were for the 4 pillars that hang up the veil. And we don't have time to look at that, and Brother Kenneth hopefully will deal with that when we look at the veil. So there was 4 for that. And they had 1 socket under each one, hence the 4. But the silver. Who has paid our ransom price? Who has bought us out of the slave market of sin? Well, John reminds us, doesn't he, in his epistle, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But there's a dual aspect to that. There's the day that you and I get saved, when we first confess our sin, when we first repent of our sin and turn to Him, and He cleanses us and fits us for heaven. But then John thinks about that unlikely event, he says, that unnormal event. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we have this wonderful promise that the blood that cleansed us initially is the same blood that cleanses us ongoing if we sin through our life in that way. Now, 100 talents of silver, of course, at today's value, is roughly about £350 a kilo, I think, at the minute, silver. So that would be something like 5,200 kilos of silver. So we're talking about just over 1.8 million pounds worth of silver at the base of all these boards and these four pillars. And we've thought, yes, there was two under one, a ransom for the soul and the price of redemption. And of course, the redemption of the soul is precious. So although naturally we can count that number in terms of real silver, but when we're thinking of the work and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a value there that you and I really can't ever measure or fully comprehend. It is beyond our comprehension. And they were fastened, these sockets. These sockets were the first thing that was laid by the priest when they built this tabernacle. And they were interlocked together. I don't know if the diagram shows that, but there must have been tenons in the two ends of the sockets. I'll show you my little diagram later if you're interested. So they were interlocked, and when you got to the corner, it tells us they were interlocked at the bottom of the corner boards, so like a T-junction when you get to that point under there. And I think what happened, because you remember these men didn't have tape measures and those kind of things, but you remember the significance of the board being 10 metres high. There was a ring that was in the middle section for the bars to go through. In the day that they found this flat piece of ground that they were going to erect it, the first thing the priest would have done would just mark a cross where the ark was going to go. That was the middle of the camp. And he would have laid the board down with the ring opposite his little cross. And at the far end of the board, that's where the first socket would have gotten in. And then every other one would have been interlocked, and automatically the exact dimension of the tabernacle is laid out foundationally like that. The silver became the foundation of everything. And of course we know that the work of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, what he did on the cross is the foundation for everything. Everything that they did in the tabernacle, everything that Solomon did and his successors in the temple, everything that we do now, and everything that we're going to do in the millennium, and the whole of eternity is founded on the work that Christ did. That is foundational in that way. But I noticed that there was no silver somewhere. Where was there no silver in the foundation? Underneath the entrances. Where you had the pillars, the gaps between the pillars had no silver underneath them. And I think the significance of that is simply this, that we should never tread underfoot the work of our Lord Jesus. We should never treat lightly what he has done upon the cross. Man was not allowed to walk upon the silver. In fact, the foundation, these sockets that they were laid upon, I don't think they were seen at all. I think they were totally recessed into the ground, which would help their stability as well. And for the Holy of Holies to be a perfect cube, the sockets would need to be recessed in that way. So there was only the gold that was seen in that place, in that way. And when the blood came in, that's where the focus was then, not on the type, but on the actual thing at that point. So, he has given a ransom for all, but there is only many who have trusted him and have come in to the good of that. At times, nearly well gone. They're fast things. Verses 26 to 28. This structure was made sure and steadfast by the use of two things chiefly, and I suppose the main thing was the bars that we find in verse 26. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards on the one side, 5 for the other, and 5 for the west side, for the two sides of the west. So the big long sides are five bars. Now we don't know whether they were on the outside of the wall or the inside of the wall. In fact, some think some of them were right up the middle of the wall. And personally, I think they were on the inside of the wall. And the reason that there was five, I think the middle bar went shooting up the centre of the boards. And the reason that there was four shorter bars, two would have been the length of the holy place, and two would have been length of the holiest of all in that way. Because when they were building the structure, as you can imagine, the sockets all laid round to create the form and the shape, and as they dropped each board in, when they got to six or seven boards, you can imagine six or seven boards going like that. So into the top ring and into the bottom ring, it would have steadied that first section. And then when they started the second section, so they were past the holy place, they would have built the rest of it, and then they would have put the two rods in the longer section. And then last of all, when they were all up together, it was only then could the fifth one go right all the way from one end right to the other and complete the whole of that wall. But the main purpose of the bars, I suppose, is simply this. Without them, the boards were prone to droop. Yes, they were in the sockets, they were founded properly, they were saved, if you like, but like you and I, were prone to fall. So the bars were there to keep both the vertical and the horizontal alignment straight. So the bars were there to keep them straight, both vertically in the eyes of God and horizontally with one another and before man in that way. So the bars were used for that. But of course there was five and five and five. Three sets of five. And it really underlines this number five, doesn't it, when it says it three times over. And of course we know five is the number that represents man and his weakness when we think of it that way. But of course there's three sets of five, which reminds us of the Godhead. There is perfect and there is sufficient in the Godhead to compensate for all our weakness, for all our failings, for all our tendency to fall over. There is sufficient in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and in the Father to keep us vertically aligned and horizontally aligned. So they were prone to droop. There was a provision divine by God, and of course it prevented division, didn't it? It stopped them separating in that way, in a very simple way. And that middle bar that went from end to end, every single board needed that bar. Every single board experienced that bar and needed that. And of course, when the Apostle speaks about the unity of the Spirit, that's maybe the particular work of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. He has indwelt us the moment that we are saved, and that's why I think that particular bar went through the centre of the board rather than through the rings. Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we should never ever forget that. And that's why we're never far from the presence of God. So we should ever remember that. But the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4 is really what stops the division between us, and it keeps us together. Of course, there was rings for the bars. The top and the bottom one had to go through rings. How big they were or what dimensions were doesn't really matter. The significance is in the fact that a ring is round. So that really reminds us that the bars were round in their shape, eternal, if you like, in that way, no beginning and no end. Everlasting strength, if you like, in these bars, because they were overlaid with gold. And so we have power divine to help us keep together and to keep us straight in the eyes of God above. Now, of course, there was the pins and the cords, which if you read through Exodus, you would nearly miss them. You would forget that they were there, and I'm not sure even on our diagram we see any pins and cords with the middle building here. There are obvious to see there, and they are clearly in the Exodus 2. But there was pins and cords, and those cords could have been made of linen, and the pins were made of brass, and they must have been quite long, and of course they've been used to keep that tent structure strapped across the top of the board themselves. But I was thinking about it. The main purpose for us is to uphold those curtains. And the purpose of the cords was to keep the top of the boards level in that way, and to keep the shape of the curtains so that it was even all the way around. So from the outside you saw exactly the same thing. And that reminded me of the work of the Holy Spirit again. When you think of the words of the Lord Jesus, He is the Spirit of truth, and He shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit of God, in a sense, He doesn't like to be talked about. His role, if you like, is to magnify the Lord Jesus and to teach us about Him. It's Him who enlightens us and makes us understand about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And of course, the pins reminded me of the Hebrew writer in chapter 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So, the Spirit of God, we have an hope in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone in, and the promise that God made to Abraham with two immutable things, or two things that cannot be broken, we have been given these promises. And the hope that we have in Christ will never ever go away. And it is a permanent thing, and it should keep us steady, and it should keep us upright in that way. So the fast things, the bars, the pins, and the cords. And lastly, let's look at the time. The fabric. The ship and wood. As we've said already, we should note the order of these materials. The wood, and then the gold. But only after the silver has been introduced do we ever get to experience the gold. And of course, you and I, we can thank Colossians. Paul reminded the Colossians, didn't he, in chapter 3? He was encouraging them, if you are saying you're a Christian, if you're risen with Christ, he says, if that's where you are, if you are trusting Him and you are raised with Him, then you need to put off the deeds of who? The old man. Now, there is a sense that he's still there, and the wood was in the middle of these boards in that way. But they were covered in gold. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 10, having put on the new man, not putting on the new man, it's not something that you do every day. The day that you were saved, you put on the new man. That is when you became a new person, a new creature in Christ Jesus, in the image of Him, he goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3. So, these boards, they were to represent Christ. And although all the vessels that we've been considering were pictures of the Lord Jesus, these boards are a picture of you and I, and how we represent Christ, and how we uphold Christ in that way. But of course, we've got a wonderful promise to look forward to, haven't we? Because Paul reminded the Philippians, didn't he? This one who shall change our vile body and make it fashioned like unto His own body of glory. Although we in the flesh are weak and prone to sin, these bodies of ours are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be made incorruptible like He is incorruptible. And when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So, the boards, they were overlaid with gold. That meant it was an eternal condition they were brought into. Eternal salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The bars were overlaid with gold. Eternal was their strength, because it was the strength of the divine. And as he reminds the Philippians, Paul says, He shall supply all your need. And of course, the rings were made of gold. That means we are eternally secure. We're eternally secure in Him. In my Father's hand and in my hand, the security of being in that position. And of course, there was a ring at the top of the head where the south wall met the west wall, and also the north wall met the west wall, there was a ring on the head of there. And of course that brought eternal stability to that structure. But of course, as Paul says to the Corinthians, if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if it was taken down and made down, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it's a picture, although it's a temporary structure, and we're only here temporarily in a local assembly capacity, what we are enjoying is the first fruits of what's going to happen later on and for all eternity. Now, trust God will bless his work.